deeply, cuts us to our hearts. There is probably no one here this morning that has not experienced for themselves or with people they know and love the dilemma of dealing with divorce and remarriage. Yet we have a great responsibility to move past emotion and see what God has said in regards to a subject such as this. This issue is not about what is fair in this life as we see it. It is about saving souls. It's about saving souls that will be lost if they don't come to understand, to know, and to obey God's divine will. I wish that this subject were one that could be understood by just reading and a scripture and saying, see here how clear that is. And really it is. It is that simple. I mean, it really is at its heart. But the problem is men have so perverted and distorted this simple biblical teaching that one is required to delve deeply into the teaching process or into the scriptures of this particular thing to do away with false teaching, to do away with things that have been distorted, scriptures that have been twisted to people's own destruction. So many people believe false things about this particular teaching, and they do so to their own spiritual detriment. It is said that there are 8 major views concerning divorce and remarriage within the Lord's church today. Now, logic and the reality of there being one truth dictates that all 8 cannot be right. In fact, logic and the reality of one truth dictates that not even 4 can be right or 2 can be right. Only 1 can be correct. And only 1 can be right. And only 1 will be in obedience to God. So we need to find out what it is. It is our responsibility to determine which one is right when compared to God's holy and divine Word. And not just a single verse that we might pull and say, that says what I wanted to say without any contemplation of the rest of the Bible or the context of that verse, but to look at the Bible and the teaching of God as a whole so that we might understand the topic as a whole. God's truth has often been made difficult on this subject because of the hardness of some men's heart toward this particular truth. So often our search for answers is more of a search for justification. This may be justification for ourselves. It may be justification for someone we love. We too often search for the answers we want, but we do so at the expense of the answer that God has given. Such study will not benefit us. It will not help us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One must study without passion or prejudice in order to find what is true. May we enter this search with open eyes and open ears and open hearts so that Jesus, through His Word, may be able to heal us. Matthew 13:14-15. Some say that because there are so many views, we simply cannot know. I've heard too many preachers say that, and it just gets under my skin. It really does. Just too many views. We just simply cannot know. Such a position is an insult to God. It is to say, God, You were not smart enough, powerful enough, to provide us the truth in a way in which we could understand it. How in the world can we live by it? I'll tell you what, my God is smart enough. He is good enough, and we just need to soften our hearts and listen to Him and to what He has said. We do not want to put God in that position. Jesus makes it clear in John 8:32 that we can know the truth that will make us free from sin. And Paul stated to the Ephesians, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. So for us to say that we can't know the truth is to be foolish, according to Paul. Don't be foolish and say you can't know it. Learn it. Know it. Live it. Obey it in every way. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 4. This is the primary text that we'll study this morning. I want us to go there and I want us to delve into the text and find out what God wants us to know as it is spoken by God Himself, Jesus Christ. This is not a man speaking, as far as just a man. This is God in flesh. This is Jesus Christ. This is not my opinion. This is not some other preacher's opinion. This is the Lord's statement of fact. It says, "And He answered and said to them, Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way." Now the focus of this text and what Jesus is saying and what we've just read is an answer to a question. The Pharisees came up to Him seeking to test Him and ask Him the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatsoever? Many people ask that question today too, right? And they live it. They divorce for any old reason whatsoever. So that's the question. Can we just divorce our wives for any reason, or our wives divorce our husbands for just any reason whatsoever, whatever comes to mind, whether we're pleased or displeased or whatever it may be? Now, their question has its scriptural basis in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, where it is written in the old law by Moses, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from the house. Now, the center of this controversy that Jesus is dealing with from Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 is focused on what Moses says when he says, finds no favor in his eyes, or he has found some indecency in her. What do these statements imply? The definition of these statements are what are the problem for them understanding that text in Jesus' day. And like today, there was more than one interpretation. Men had applied their own definition to these statements of finding some indecency in her or finds no favor in his eyes. There were three prominent rabbis that in Jesus' day that had interpreted this text. First one was Rabbi Hillel. He stated that divorce was allowable for any cause whatsoever. In his teachings, he used the example that if your wife burned your dinner, you could divorce her. Thank goodness, honey. That's not the truth. Not anymore. Long time ago. So if you burned your meal. So something as simple, as small as that. The Rabbi Shammai taught that divorce was allowed only where immorality or adultery took place. And he focused in on the statement, and he finds some indecency. He focused in on the word indecency. He finds some indecency in her. And then Rabbi Akiba, he focused on the finds no favor in his eyes, and he said that if you find a prettier wife or a prettier woman, you can divorce your wife and get a prettier model. And so those were the three teachings that were going on in Jewish society of that day. Three men, and yet three have completely different takes or interpretations of the same text. However, like today, in that day too, there was still only one truth. Only one of these men are right, and the other two are completely wrong and would be in violation of God's will. You know, this was a trap. They had come testing Jesus. They were coming to trap Jesus, and they knew that however Jesus answered this question, whichever one of these rabbis that he sided with, he was going to alienate another whole group of people or two other groups of people. That was the whole point, to get the people upset at Jesus Christ over this answer. And people still get upset at preachers today for giving the answer to this question. So it was a sound theory. Well, during this time, it was believed that people, most of the people in Jewish society, gave themselves to Rabbi Hillel. And that's not a surprise, is it? The one that said that if she burns your dinner, you can divorce her? That's an attractive one. Because I can just get rid of my wife for any reason whatsoever, and that's really the backbone of the question. Well, Jesus answers the question by ignoring Deuteronomy 24 altogether and going all the way back to the beginning and quoting Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24, where he says that he made them male and female, and a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he goes all the way back to the institution of marriage with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that's his answer that he goes to. Now, from this text, our Lord states that God made them male and female. And then he concludes that statement with, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder, or let no man separate." And this statement is not a request. Instead, it is a statement of fact. Only God does the joining. God joins two people together. He is the only one that can do it. And only God does the separating. You and I cannot do what God can do. Only He does the separating. This statement by Christ is to say that from the beginning, divorce was not in the plan of God. A man and a woman were joined together and became one for all of life without any separation, without any exception to that rule. There was no right divorce. There was no divorce that you could do and be under the exception that God gives in the law of Moses. We see an example of this with Jacob, as we talked about a couple of months ago in one of our Sunday night classes, or Sunday night sermons. We saw that Jacob, who was deceived and married Leah, but yet he had to keep her. And in fact, God punished him because he wouldn't love her, even though she was not who he thought she was when he married her. But there was no out, and there was no getting rid of her. This was before the days of the law of Moses. This is during the time that Jesus is talking about. You know, God is the only one that can separate them. This is why to remarry when God has not separated you by His terms is to commit adultery. Because the individual is still married to someone else in the eyes of God. A legal document by the state of North Carolina or the United States of America can say that you have achieved a divorce, but it does not hold the power that God holds of separating two individuals that He joined together to make one. We do not hold that power. And no government on this earth does. That separating is accomplished only through God and is only done on His terms. We see this clearly shown in the Bible when Herod Antipas married a woman named Herodias. Now, Herodias had divorced her husband Philip, who was the half-brother of Herod. She had divorced him in order to marry Herod. There was no adultery involved in this particular situation with Philip. She divorced him to go and be with Herod. And one cannot divorce for any reason and remarry without committing adultery. If there's not adultery, you cannot remarry. And so, John the Baptist comes. He's brought to Herod and he rebukes Herod. He said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, they had been legally divorced. And yet, in the God's eyes, in the present tense, she was his brother's wife right then. And in fact, the Holy Spirit saw that so important that it would repeat that same text, Mark 6:18, Matthew 14:4, and Luke 3:19, three different times in the gospel accounts. You can't have her. She's your brother's wife. God had not separated Herodias from Philip. Because God had not separated that marriage, Herod was married to another man's wife and was therefore committing adultery with her. Three times in the gospel accounts, the Holy Spirit makes that point, and we need to pay attention to it. Herod's only recourse in this situation was to cease his adultery by ending the marriage that he was engaged in with Herodias. John made it clear that the problem of being married to another man's wife is because God had not separated them, because they had not divorced according to his term. The text is simply a real life example of what Jesus Christ is teaching in Matthew 19. Now, the answer Jesus gave about marriage to the Pharisees is going back to the very beginning, and man, God made them male and female and joined them together, was not what the Pharisees wanted. That didn't alienate Jesus from the people. And they knew that while there may be no accommodation for divorce when God instituted marriage for mankind, Moses had allowed it. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Therefore, they asked Jesus, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? That's verse 7 of Matthew 19. And note that they understood what Jesus was teaching and what he had said in the statements previous. They saw that it did not allow for divorce at all, such is why their next question began with, why then? If that's true, and it was, God doesn't allow divorce, why then did he allow it with Moses? So the Pharisees accepted that God did not want divorce, but they still wanted to know why they had it allowed to them through the law of Moses. So Jesus does not deny that Moses allowed divorce. He does tell them that the reason because of the hardness of the hearts of men. And that's still the reason today. The exception that God has given in marriage for divorce and remarriage is still an exception available today, but it is one still because people are hard-hearted and simply will not live as God commands them to live. However, notice that Jesus concludes that statement with a reaffirmation of the teaching that he had previously said. He said, while it was given to you and allowed by the heart because of the hardness of your hearts, it was not this way from the beginning. It is not what God wanted. This is not the way God wanted marriage to be. He never wanted it to be this way. Look at how he started it. That's what he wanted. Now, the Lord then speaks as one having authority when he says, and I say to you, and when we talk about the Lord speaking as he has authority, he's not quoting Rabbi Shammai or Akiba or Hillel. He is speaking from himself. Authority from within him. I'm going to tell you what this means. And as God, there is no better commentary on Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 than him. Right now, you're about to get the interpretation for Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 for the Israelites or for the Jews, and it's coming from the one who wrote it. It's coming from the author, from God himself. He is now going to narrow the three rabbinic teachings down to one truth, the one truth of God on the subject. Matthew 19:9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now when you study Matthew 19:9, read it first without the exception. Take out the except for immorality. Just pull that little exception out of there. And it reads like this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. That is the way it was in the beginning. Then you put the exception back in, right? Except for immorality. In such a reading, then, you know, it's simple that one man and one woman for their entire lives before, but now add those exceptions back into the text, and it's easy to see that such is the only exception that God has made as a result of the hardness of men's hearts. That one exception is immorality. Immorality means committing fornication or sexual sin. All other reasons for divorce will result in adultery being committed if those who divorce are remarried. We are talking at the point of divorce. It's not 10 years later. It is what is the cause at the point of divorce. That you divorce that individual for this reason. Because the divorce is a one-time act in the Greek language. Now that one exception is immorality. Well, we've seen many tragic situations develop from divorce and remarriage. There are those whose spouses physically abuse them, forcing them to leave and divorce them to quite probably save their lives. Such victims are dealt a double blow by sin, and that they will not be able to remarry. Still others have suffered neglect, rejection, and abandonment by a spouse who divorced them without sexual sin being involved. And they are now left to live outside of a sexual relationship that marriage provides. And tragically, there are those who have been married for some time. Those that even have children. And they come to realize that they had not divorced their previous spouse for the only reason God had given, through Jesus Christ. And they are faced with the reality that they cannot live for Christ and continue to be married to that individual. And they have to face the great difficulties of that. When we see these things happen, people cry at the top of their lungs. And you're probably thinking it right now. That's not fair. And you're right. It's really not. Some question how God could do that to people. You know, the fundamental flaw of such questioning and such questioning is that God did not do that to anybody. The sin and hard-heartedness of people dealt these tragic circumstances upon individuals, not the God of heaven. In life, we suffer as a result of our own sins, and we suffer as a result of the sins of others. We suffer when a drunk driver kills one of our children or one of our loved ones. We suffer because of the sin of another. That's not fair, but it is the reality of life. And in marriage, we suffer for the sins of others, and sometimes we suffer for our own sins in marriage relationships as well. The Bible is clear in Proverbs 13:15 that the way of the transgressor or the way of the sinner is hard. Not just on them, but upon those that suffer the effects of their sin all around them. David, for example, would lose 3 sons, and countless numbers of Israelites would be killed in all the days that he would never know peace as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And we might say, why is it ain't fair that God caused 3 of his sons to die? It ain't fair that all those other people had to die because of David's sin. But that is exactly the consequences that God said would take place as a result of his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Verses 7 through 14. Secondly, the reasons why we struggle with understanding the fairness of these situations is the problem regarding the fact of what is said about God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 98, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declare the Lord." Oh, we're so smart sometimes, but we need to realize that we're not as smart as God. We don't know how God thinks. And we don't know what God would do in any given situation except that which He reveals to us. He could tell us why, but we probably wouldn't be able to understand it because we're just that small in comparison to the greatness of God. The phrases "I think" and "I feel" are irrelevant when it comes to God and His stated will. It is also important to remember that the why is not more important than the what. When it comes to God, I may not ever be able to fully understand why God has commanded me to do something. I will, however, be judged on whether I did the what of what God commanded me to do. The why is not as important as the what. It doesn't matter whether I can fully comprehend it or it fits into my view of morality or it fits into my view of fairness. It just doesn't matter. It's what God said. We cannot question why God has set up marriage this way. Simple fact is we need to accept this is the way that He has. Was Jesus rigid and extreme? I've heard people say that. Matthew 19 is rigid and extreme. If you believe that the only reason by which any person can remarry is if they divorce their spouse because of immorality, if you believe that's extreme and rigid, then yes, Jesus is rigid and extreme. The difficulty and rigidity of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19 is illustrated by the reaction of the disciples to it. I mean, just look at how the guys that are standing right there, how did they react to this? Did they come up with all the different reasons that we've come up with in the brotherhood for why you can divorce outside of what Jesus says here? No. Verse 10, the disciples said to Jesus, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." The response of the disciples shows that they understood that Jesus was being very rigid here. That there was only one way, and that you better be prepared to give your whole life to this. And if you're not, it's better not to marry. These are tough things to understand. These are tough things to accept. The disciples understood it. They saw it. Jesus responds to this statement by saying, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it is given. Now, the statement that Jesus is referring to is the statement of it being better not to marry. It's not in reference to the marriage law. The marriage law is not given to just certain ones. It's given to everybody. But he's talking about their statement. Not everybody can accept this not being married. And not everybody can be an Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we even see that Paul says that while in this present distress, while in persecution, we'll talk about this more next Sunday, in this present distress, it's better not to be married. He said it's better to marry than to burn in passion, to let your life go into immorality. Marry if you can't control, or if you can't properly control that in your life. Marry so that you can be in a right relationship to do that. Jesus makes clear that not all men can accept such a thing as never marrying. But Jesus does state that it has been given to some people not to marry. That's what he means there when he says, but only to those to whom it has been given. There are some people out there that cannot remarry. They cannot marry. And Jesus says it has been given to them. And he then moves into a figurative discussion about these people, and he refers to these men as having been made eunuchs to show those who cannot be married, therefore cannot have a God-approved sexual relationship. Because the only place a sexual relationship is approved by God is in the marriage relationship. And in that sense, they have been made eunuchs. Jesus mentions three types of scenarios for people being denied the sexual relationship that is in marriage. And these statements are all still in context of what he said in verse 9 in regards to how divorce and remarriage can take place. And that is only by the one exception, which is as a result of fornication. And certainly always in there, and I don't want to leave this out, death of the spouse always frees every marriage. But that's a completely separate topic. Death of the spouse would not be an issue that would fall in with divorce, except for later on. First of all, Jesus says, for there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's wombs. Now, Jesus is speaking to those who, because of mental or physical deficiencies, will never be married. There are people in our world that will never understand the concept or be able to be married. They will never reach that level of responsibility in their lives. So there are those. Second, he says, there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Now, this was a concept that people in Bible times understood fully. Now, we today kind of struggle with it. We don't really have to worry about this, but they really did in those days. They understood this concept very well. Most of the men who, were taken as slaves when armies would come in and take, like Jerusalem would be taken in 70, and thousands of slaves would be taken back to Rome. And those that would serve in courts would often be made eunuchs. Men like David, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego most likely had been made eunuchs because of where they served. And so they understood this being made a eunuch by men against your will. It's not what you would want, it's not what you prefer, but it is what has taken place. And Jesus is referencing those who have been divorced by their spouse against their wills for a reason other than fornication. In such a case, the spouse who has been left has been made a eunuch against their will by the spouse that left them. They will not be able to ever have that sanctioned sexual relationship that is found in marriage. They've been made a eunuch. For example, if Jeannie just got tired of me one day and just said, I don't want to be with you anymore, and she divorced me, no fornication, no immorality involved, Jeannie has just made me a eunuch. I will never be allowed to remarry as long as she lives. So I have been made a eunuch against my will. If I want to be right, I will remain that way. Is that fair? Probably not, but that is the way it is. And I am suffering for another person's sins. Third, Jesus says there are also eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this has been confused by some warped individuals over the history of Christianity who have made themselves actual eunuchs in order to avoid sexual sin, but such an action is never portrayed in scriptures as proper or in order or right or noble or anything like that, or for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, as the text says here. Jesus is speaking of those who have unscripturally divorced their spouse, or their spouse has divorced them because they are the person guilty of fornication or immorality. And now they have repented and they want to live for Christ. But in order to do that, they're going to have to make themselves a eunuch. They have to understand they're not free to remarry. And so they have to make themselves a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, that they might be a part of it. Let's say I commit adultery, or commit fornication against Jeannie. And Jeannie uses the right that God has given to her in this exception. She divorces me because I committed fornication. Jeannie can go and remarry because she has the exception. I cannot. But I realize that I made a terrible mistake and I want to be right and I want to make it to heaven one day still. I have to make myself a eunuch. Marriage has been taken off the table for me. And I will do that in order to be pleasing to God. You know, the last two situations that Jesus addresses here are sad and difficult, yet Jesus is quite rigid concerning His commands. It is also clear that Jesus expects those who have divorced for any reason other than their spouse's fornication to remain unmarried. And Paul says that the only options for those who have divorced for reasons other than immorality is to be reconciled or remarried in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. So the only option is to remarry or to be reconciled to your spouse or to remain unmarried. Now I wish, and I told you I wish and I feel and all those don't matter. So here's an I don't matter statement. I wish it wasn't this way. I really do. I wish that people could divorce and remarry and be all right. Not be lost as a result of not understanding the subject, as a result of being told wrong by an individual. But what I wish doesn't matter. It is what it is. And I do not question God. And as long as His will says this, I've had a preacher say to me, but I care about people. Well, so does God. He sent His only begotten Son, but this is what He said. Don't make yourself out like you're more caring or loving than the God of heaven. But these are His commands. I'll live by them. And if we want to go to heaven, we must all live by them. Whether it's easy, whether it's hard, whether we like it, whether we don't, whether our friends and loved ones are living according to them or not, we have to obey them. Next Sunday morning, we will address other questions in this subject. We'll address the subject. We'll address questions that have been brought up, things that have been falsely advocated within our brotherhood that we need to understand are false and do not comply to the biblical teaching on divorce and remarriage. We'll answer questions such as, does this law apply to all men, even to those who are not Christians? We will talk about, does baptism do anything in regards to a continued adulterous marriage? What is adultery? Is it, as some say, simply breaking your promise, or is it something much deeper? Does Paul provide another reason for remarriage beyond our Lord's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? You know, many people struggle with these false teachings, and we will examine them next Sunday morning so that we can understand the truth as a whole, so we can understand what God's will is for us. Jesus answered the question that was asking Him. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever? And His answer was no. You cannot divorce for any reason whatsoever. Many Jews were sinning because of their belief in false teaching from Rabbi Hillel, false teaching by Rabbi Akiba, coming from rabbis, and they would be lost because of their continued disobedience to the will of God and the unrepentant sin. Folks, this is why it's important. It's important because people are going to be lost. Souls are at stake. This isn't preachers trying to keep people from remarrying. This isn't about preachers trying to be mean or elders trying to be mean. This is about people trying to help people get to heaven. God cannot, will not, and never has forgiven unrepentant sin. We're living in adultery, then those that are lost. They need Jesus Christ. This subject and any subject that we discuss in regards to God's commands and God's will comes down to one thing, and that's just simply obeying God's will. To take up our cross and to follow Him, to sacrifice self, to do His will, not our will. That's what it always comes down to, whatever the Bible subject may be, whether it's divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, or whatever is out there that we might deal with on a daily basis. That's what it comes down to, my will or God's will. And we choose. This morning you make a choice. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you make a choice now, whether it's His will or your will. If you want His will, then come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. When I say repenting of your sins, saying I'm going to cease all those things that are wrong in my life, that I might live to do the things that are right. That's repentance. It's not I'm just sorry so I can keep on doing it. It is I'm sorry and I'm going to stop it today and be buried in baptism. To have your sins washed away and to rise a new child of God. To walk doing His will, obeying His commandments, whether I understand it or not, because it's what He said. If you're a child of God this morning and you've forgotten that it's His will and His will only, and that's all that He'll accept. And maybe you've reasoned out that you're smarter than God somehow and you've reasoned out that God's commands don't really matter for you in some particular area. Know that you're wrong. There is no reasoning God's commands away. The only thing you're given the option to do is obey them if you want to go to heaven. If you have done that, if you've reasoned away things you shouldn't have, and you've let your life stray away from Jesus Christ, come back this morning. If we can assist you in any way, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing. When we walk